So we heard the words from Acts 2, and I want to pause with the beginning part, verses 1 to 4, just as we start this morning with the sermon. And what we're going to do is I'm going to invite you to hear those words again. And the first time we go through, I'm going to invite you to hear them from the perspective of being one of those disciples in that room together where the Holy Spirit appeared for the first time, some kind an experience like they had never had before. And so I'm going to invite you to hear it again, and I just want you to jot down. Now, for those of you who have joined by your computer or by some kind of a digital device, at the bottom of your Zoom screen, there's a little icon with the word chat under it. It should be kind of right in the middle of your Zoom screen. And so the first time we listen to it, I'm going to invite you to share in your chat function what listening to this, imagining that you were one of the disciples, what you're thinking as this is happening, or what you're feeling, and just share that answer briefly in the chat section. If you're on the phone or you can't figure out how the chat works, I'm going to pause us so that people can share what they're thinking or feeling from the perspective of a disciple. This is just meant to be quick, like a phrase or a word or a couple phrases, just to kind of get us in the place of where those disciples are. And so, doing that, I'm going to again have the I'm going to have the words up, and you're going to hear some background sound to help us with this a little bit, and invite you to again imagine yourself that you are in the position of the disciples, and imagine what is this experience? What are you thinking in the midst of it? What are you feeling in the midst of it?
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability.
Okay, take a moment in the chat or just unmute yourself and share out loud. As a disciple in that setting, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? We've got amazement and energy, puzzled. Quick, everyone get out of the building. Wait, what? Fear initially, then wonder. I'm going crazy. Say that again, Margaret. Power and anointing. Bewilderment. I'm glad I'm not alone witnessing this. Fear and awe. End of the world, question mark. Okay, we're going to listen to it again. Now, this time, I want you to place yourself outside of that room. You are hanging out outside whatever building this was, and you hear this happening. You hear the wind, whatever you hear. And so, the same question, what are you feeling or what are you thinking as we go through this? So, I invite you to hear this again.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability.
Again, you are in a crowd outside of the building. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? Confusion or fear? Run for the hills! Awe. This is something otherworldly. Hurricane? Run away quickly! If you're on the phone and you'd like to share, please unmute yourself to do that. Star 6 should unmute you. Run away quickly. I'm not going in there. Margaret.
Power and feeling like I would faint.
Okay. Yep, great fear, wondering what this is all about. Yes. Another question, do I want to be inside? Thank you. Thank you for sharing some of those thoughts. I think often when we read scripture, we tend to put ourselves in the position of whoever the hero of the story is and forget what it must have been like to be on the outside, you know, not being directly experiencing it. I think it's helpful. I think it's a helpful thing for us when we read scripture to imagine a perspective that we're hearing it from. A couple of things that I want to share with you about this passage, just a couple general points. In the book of Acts, there are 56 references to the Holy Spirit. It's more than in all the Gospels combined. It's more than in Paul's longest two letters, which are Romans and 1 Corinthians combined. This book, and the first week when we started talking about Acts, I talked about how it might be better called the Acts of God than the Acts of the Apostles, because it really does speak to these grand events of God changing the world. Really, this whole book is about the Holy Spirit. It's about the movement of the Holy Spirit. Where Luke's gospel was about Jesus, this moves us on to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is, we call him the third person of the Trinity, the breath of life, the spirit that sounds like a wind or appears like tongues of fire that appeared in that upper room. Regardless, this is also the only place where the experience of the arrival of the Holy Spirit is described. Out of all of those 56 references to the Holy Spirit in Acts, this is the only place that describes what it was like. And I think that's because what's important to Luke is not how the Holy Spirit is experienced. I think what's important to Luke is that it was experienced. We're going to be reading stories about where the Holy Spirit has empowered great healing and freedom from demon possession. And we're going to be reading references to people being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and things like that. But this is the only place in this book where it talks about what it was like when the Holy Spirit arrived. And I think there's an issue that can happen for us because of that. Because we don't have other examples of what it was like, sometimes we can assume this is what it's got to be like. And therefore, if in our own lives, we haven't found ourselves listening to a sound like of a roaring wind or seeing tongues as if they are of fire landing upon us, we can kind of think, oh, well, I guess I have never encountered the Holy Spirit. I guess I've never experienced the Holy Spirit. If we think that that is the only way that the Spirit works. But the thing about God that is so important that we never forget is that our God is the ultimate creator. He's the one who created each of us. He created us all very differently. Saw that in some of your responses in our chat to imagine you were one of the disciples or imagine you were one of the crowd. For some, it's, oh, this is amazing. There's awe-inspiring in this. And for others of you, it's, I bet I would be afraid if I was one of those disciples or if I was in that position. I'd want to run away or I'd think something really otherworldly was going on that I don't know if I want to be part of. God made us and God made us different from each other. And so it stands to reason that the way God's Spirit encounters us or the way that we encounter God's Spirit is going to be different as well. And so I want to start by just cautioning that we don't treat this story of the arrival of the Holy Spirit in that room with the disciples after Jesus' ascension, that we don't treat that as if it's the rule of law, as if it's like, this is the way it happens. If it hasn't happened this way for you, then too bad, you probably haven't experienced the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I wish, like, man, imagine if we were meeting in person in church or even on Zoom, and all of a sudden we all had this extraordinary, awe-inspiring, slightly frightening experience of the Holy Spirit descending upon us. I kind of think that would be really cool. I think that if we were gathered together in our theater at Walmer Road, if COVID wasn't destroying our world right now, but we were able to gather in person and this kind of experience happened, how cool would that be? That would be pretty amazing. But the reality is that the Spirit of God is often far more subtle than this. The Spirit of God is there in the quiet, in the stillness. There's this great place in Isaiah's, in the Old Testament in Isaiah, where there's the sound of a rushing wind that goes by, and Isaiah says God was not in it, and there's a fire, and no, God was not in that. And he shares a lot of things that we would tend to say, that's God in it. And his point is at the end, and then there was just silence. And God was in the silence, which is so different from this story. And when we read scripture all the way through, the way that people encounter God, which is what it means to encounter the Holy Spirit, is encountering God, is different for different people in different situations. And so I say all of that because this amazing, incredible story that kind of kicks off the whole mission of the church, the whole birth of the church, it's amazing. But it's not the only way God's Spirit has moved in our world or in our lives. And so if this isn't how you have encountered the Holy Spirit, that's okay. That doesn't mean you haven't encountered the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is not present with you or among us or anything like that. I just want to caution that this story isn't meant to be prescriptive in that this is the way it always happens. God is the one who makes the rules. So God can make as many rules as he wants, and God works with who we are and creatively with all the ways he's made us different. So it stands to reason that we would experience and encounter the Holy Spirit in different ways that are as diverse as we are. As we travel through this book of Acts, we're going to see that the presence of the Holy Spirit is an experienced reality for all the followers of Christ. So each individually has this experience of the Holy Spirit, but this is so important. It's also what I would call a corporate reality. Now, by corporate, don't hear like business. It's like a big business or a big corporation. All that means is there's individuals, there's us individually, but together we are also the church. Together we are the local church, or we are also part of the church universal. That just as a group, as a together, as a community, or as the family of God, the Holy Spirit is experienced not just for us individually, but it's also a corporate or a family or a community reality. And so you'll notice that in this passage, right off the bat, this all happened when they were together. They hadn't all gone their separate ways, and then it happened, one here and one there and one the other. It happened while they were all together. See, we forget this sometimes. In our hyper-individualistic society, we talk often about the Holy Spirit. We talk about his presence. We talk about the gifts the Spirit imparts as if they're for me, as if it's all just about me and God, and it's just this vertical relationship that goes up and down between me and God, and he gives me gifts for me to use in the world around him. But the gifts are never just for me. They're never just for you. They're never meant to be individualized or individualistic in that kind of a sense. They are always, always, always about something that is bigger than just me or just you or just one or two of us. The Holy Spirit's presence, the Holy Spirit's gifts are tools for God's mission while God is establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We can never forget that that's the point. We aren't given gifts just so that we'll feel all excited or we'll feel all good or we'll experience this awe or people will look at us and go, oh, you're so extraordinary. How amazing are you? That's not the purpose. God sends his Spirit to be with us, send it right off, like from the time Jesus ascended, send his Spirit and continues to send his Spirit, yes, upon individuals, but also for us all together, so that his mission of establishing his kingdom would be realized. And I want, if you've got a Bible with you and you want to flip further along in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians, so after Acts, you've got Romans and 1 Corinthians and a couple more books, and then you get to Ephesians. It's a shorter one. In Ephesians 4, verses 15 to 16, this is a passage where the author of this letter, who's likely Paul, is writing about the fact that we are a body, that we are all knit together, that the church isn't, again, just solo individuals, but it's something created by all of us being together, this image that Paul loves about the body of Christ. And in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 15, partway through verse 15, we read this. We must grow up in every way into him who is the head of this body, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The Holy Spirit is about giving us gifts. The Holy Spirit's presence is about knitting us together in this body. Why? For the body's growth in building itself up in love. At no point does anybody write of the body of the Holy Spirit's gifts that it's about me or it's just so that I would be great. It's always about building up the body. Earlier than Ephesians, we get to 1 Corinthians. So we got Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it's probably the most well-known passage about the gifts of the Spirit. Paul is writing about all sorts of different ways that the Holy Spirit manifests in each of us. That's another way that we speak of the Holy Spirit. And this is, it's so clear here. 1 Corinthians 12:7 reads this way. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, or the presence of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. For to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So I think it's right there we see that this whole presence of the Holy Spirit, I don't think it's by accident that the Holy Spirit arrives and arrives while they were all together and arrives and metaphorically speaking, lands upon them all while they are all together. I think it's so important that we remember that the church is a corporate reality. The Holy Spirit, which is what breathes life into the church, is a corporate reality that we individually were parts of a church. We're part of the larger church, but we're only part of it. And so the Holy Spirit and the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and whether it comes as a rushing wind or tongues of fire, or if it just comes in the stillness and the quiet of a nighttime in prayer, or however it happens, it's intended for something larger than any one of us individually. And so with that as kind of our foundational understanding, summary, this is a really long passage, and so I just want to summarize as we walk through it a little bit. Verses 14 to 36. Those verses all have to do with Peter explaining what has happened. So as you're aware from the beginning part of this passage, the Spirit appears, the Spirit does this miracle, lands upon, dwells in, how whatever words you want to use, within these disciples who are in this room. And the crowd is outside and they can hear it. Now, we don't know quite what they can hear. The assumption is that they can hear the disciples talking in all these different languages. Possibly they also heard the rush of the violent wind, that sound that maybe drew them all in. And then clearly the disciples leave that room and they go out and they're standing before the crowd. And Peter takes up and starts to speak to them. And he's explaining to them what has just happened, because as we're so aware, for some people, they're like, this whole thing is crazy. We think these guys must just be drunk. Like, that has got to be the explanation of what's going on, which isn't a very good explanation. I mean, I think I don't know how many drunk people you've run into, but my experience of drunk people is they're not speaking whole new languages that they didn't have any reason to know before. It's more like they're speaking gibberish, and it's hard to understand, not easier to understand. So it's not a good explanation, but people are trying to make sense of this really weird thing that has happened. The sound of a rushing violent wind, the appearance of divided tongues as of fire, the disciples speaking in the languages of all those gathered in Jerusalem. It's not an accident, is what Peter wants to say in this whole passage. It's his main point. It's Luke's main point in through the entire book of Acts. None of this is an accident. Everything that's happening right here is exactly what God promised hundreds of years ago. It's a sign of the Messiah. It's a sign of God's kingdom having come. So Peter quotes from the Old Testament. Peter quotes words of prophecy that people that he was speaking to would have been very familiar with. He quotes from Joel 2:28 to 32. It's kind of towards the end of your Old Testament. I'm not going to go back and read all of those, but I just want to point out that he's bringing up this passage that speaks to the arrival of the Spirit and what the signs of the arrival of the Spirit would do. And he brings that up to point out that there's a similarity. There's a connection between what the crowds have just witnessed, what the disciples have just experienced, and what the prophet predicted or spoke to hundreds of years prior. He moves into, in verse 22 to 24, he specifically identifies that Jesus is the one that these prophetic statements are about. The same Jesus who was crucified, the same Jesus who was raised from the dead, who, remember, most of the people haven't really seen Jesus raised from the dead. This is one of the things that the disciples have to testify to, have to bear witness to, is that Jesus didn't just die and stay dead, but he was risen from the dead. And that he's the Messiah they've all been waiting for. This is, he quotes Psalm 16. He quotes a couple places in Psalm 16. He quotes Psalm 110 to support this claim. This is what Joel 2 is also about. So Peter is the one, he's the first one who makes this connection for the crowd. He's saying, you know that guy who was crucified, who died among so many others, but you know this one because you saw the signs, you saw the wonders, you saw what he was doing, and then more recently you saw that he was crucified. And we know that that means somebody is cursed by God. Well, we're here to tell you, Peter's like, I'm here to tell you that Jesus, that he is not cursed by God. He actually rose from the dead. God rose him from the dead, and he's the Messiah we've been waiting for. And if you're not convinced, the proof is in what you just experienced. You experienced that incredible sound of rushing violent wind, the appearance of divided tongues as of fires. You experienced us speaking the language of all of you who were gathered in Jerusalem, even though we didn't know those languages to start with. All of this is the proof that this Jesus is the Messiah that we have been waiting for. In case there's any doubt, in verse 36, he says this, "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is, he says all of these things, and then he summarizes it with this statement, just to make sure that there's real clarity, that nobody can question what he's talking about, that nobody can say, is he really talking about Jesus? Maybe he's talking about somebody else. What's he really doing with this? No, Peter's really clear. Let the entire house of Israel, let all of you who are out there, all of you who know and who witnessed the crucifixion or who heard about the crucifixion, who heard about the incredible signs and wonders and healing that Jesus did, you need to know with certainty that God has made that Jesus Lord and Messiah. And then we flip in verse 37, we flip to the crowd's reaction. And I just want to read this part for you from 37 to 41. It bears repeating, it bears hearing again. So Peter has, this is really the first sharing of what we would call the gospel, the good news of Jesus' resurrection. It happens on the heels of being anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspires Peter to be able to speak these words. "Now, when they heard this whole crowd, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.' And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added." I love this and I hate this at the same time. Let me start by telling you what I hate about it. I feel a lot of pressure that Peter preached his first sermon ever and 3,000 people decided to become Christians and be baptized and join the church. And I tell you, as a pastor who preaches, there's a lot of pressure associated with that. And I wouldn't be surprised if I'm not the only one. I wouldn't be surprised if many of us who are members of churches We feel the pressure. What's wrong with us that we can't have suddenly 3,000 persons added to our mix? If we went out and stood on the corner of Yonge and Bloor, or we went down to Yonge and Dundas, or wherever we were, and we were to preach the good news, could we get all those thousands? Is that all we have to do to grow our church? We can cycle into that kind of a thinking. But again, it's so important to know that there's not just one way that God works. There's not just one way that the Holy Spirit works. This was the kickoff. This was the beginning, the launching of this movement that would take over the world. And so caution us to say it's not, again, it's not prescriptive. It's descriptive of something that happened that may happen again, that God may do very similarly, but not always. God is eternally creative. Now, what I love about this is that the people heard what Peter had to say and they were cut to the heart. Peter wasn't gentle in that he was really clear. This Jesus whom you crucified, he's saying, we, all of Israel, we crucified this person. We need to repent. To repent is to say, oh, I'm sorry, but it's also to turn around. It has a really literal meaning of saying, I'm going in one direction, and to repent means I'm going to go in a different direction. So I'm going in this direction, and then I discover that Jesus, the Messiah from God, who was raised from the dead, is calling me to follow him. And so I go in a different direction, the direction that is about following Jesus. And I am baptized. Why am I baptized? Because that's the thing that signifies that I have repented, that I have turned and gone in a new direction. It's not about something that I just do quietly in myself. Oh, I think I'm going to go in this direction. Again, everything that we read in the Bible all happened corporately. It all happened as a church in front of each other. And so I know it's a scary thing when we talk about, in Baptist churches, we talk about making a public proclamation of our faith. That's what we talk about baptism being, that we stand up in front of our local church. We stand up in front of other Christian people and we say that I have chosen to follow Jesus. I have repented of the way that I was living my life and I'm going to live my life as a follower of Jesus. And we make that change, we turn, but we don't just do it quietly in ourselves. We do that publicly by being baptized. And then there's this moment, there's this baptism that we can call upon, that we can reflect on, that we can look at a picture of, if that's what it is. And we can know that this is the point in time when I change directions. This is the point in time when I decided that I am going to follow Jesus the way that I live my life. Now, some people have grown up spending all their life in the church. And so it's hard sometimes to go, this is the point when I made that decision. But I think there's still decisions that are being made as we get to each different stage in our own development, as we get to greater understanding of who God is, of who Jesus is, of what God would want of us, of what it means now for me to follow Jesus. Honestly, what it means for me to follow Jesus now is different than what it was to follow Jesus when I was 16 or when I was 25. I'm sure that it's different now than it will be when I'm 65 or when I'm 85. We're constantly having to make this choice to follow Jesus. The baptism is a thing that happens that time when we say, this is what I'm going to do. And for the rest of my life, to the best of my ability, I am going to continue making this choice to be a follower of Jesus. This is what happened. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter so strongly that Peter was able to preach this sermon, to preach the truth in a way that people were able to hear. See, the Holy Spirit didn't just land on Peter, I don't think. I think the Holy Spirit landed on the people who were listening as well, gave them the ability to hear truth, to recognize truth, to acknowledge that what was being spoken was true, and that's why they were cut to the heart. They weren't cut to the heart. They didn't decide to repent and be baptized because Peter was so amazing. They did it because the Holy Spirit was so amazing, because the Holy Spirit convicted them and convinced them. And those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added. On that day, the church began. And from that point on, this is like the launching into the rest of the story of Acts and the rest of Christian history. It's going to spread out from here. It's going to spread out from Jerusalem. And we're going to see examples as we go through this book of over and over and over again, the way that the Holy Spirit works, the way the Holy Spirit inspires, the way people repent and people are baptized, and that is continuing on to today. And so I'd invite you, as you reflect on this passage of Scripture, as you consider right from the beginning that experience in that room where the disciples were, where the Holy Spirit came, as you think about what it was like to be one of the crowd, the disciples then coming out and Peter speaking to the crowd. What was it like to be a member of the crowd listening to Peter? What was it like to be Peter suddenly hearing these words coming out of your mouth, to be any of the disciples experiencing this, seeing this? All of this, as you think about this whole story, as you think about the truths that Peter preached in this whole story, what is something that you take away? What is something that God has to say to you today from this passage of Scripture? Scripture is never intended to be just an academic exercise where we think, oh, that's really interesting that there are 56 references to the Holy Spirit in the entire book of Acts. Maybe that is interesting. Maybe you don't care. That's okay too. This isn't just about learning facts and knowledge. The Holy Spirit inspire Scripture, speaks to us through Scripture because it's intended to change us, to affect us, to grow us more and more like Jesus. And so I'm going to invite you in just a moment to take a minute and think about something that you take away, something that God's Spirit might be suggesting that you need to take with you, that you need to reflect more on, some kind of question that gets raised up inside of you. I'd invite you to think about that. I'm going to give you a moment to do that, maybe about a minute to do that. And then we're going to go into our breakout rooms.